One of the first things that I learned in college was that there's no such thing as a free barbecue. As a young freshman, I found out that from my roommate that a professor was hosting this barbecue get-together at his house, and I heard from her that a lot of the upperclassmen were coming. And so as someone desperate to make friends and get to know people in this new setting, I thought, well, this will be a great opportunity. I'm definitely going to go to that. And so when I arrived, we're talking and all that, and pretty soon we sat down and we're eating, and I realized that this was some kind of meeting. So I thought, okay, I'm not really sure what this group is. They kept calling it network, and that didn't really mean anything to me, and I wasn't quite sure, is this an acronym, is this the name? And so as we're sitting there, I'm kind of in my own head at this point and trying to, you know, figure out what in the world I'm doing here. And I noticed that there was this lull in the conversation. And I kind of looked around, nobody's saying anything. I thought, well, maybe this will be a good time for me to ask, like, what this group does. And so I raised my hand a little bit, and the professor said, oh, thank you, Lindy. Thank you for volunteering. That would be great if you could send out the emails and kind of coordinate us and get us together. And I thought, oh, no. That's the opposite of what I was hoping to do. But I was too, I guess, embarrassed to admit that I had no idea what was going on. And so I said, okay, all right. And so as time went on and I found myself in charge of this new group, whose acronym, for the record, I never actually did figure out. I found that it was this group that was focused on having conversations about racism on our campus. And so I went to, my undergrad was a small liberal arts school in South Carolina, and I, as a young woman who had grown up in South Carolina, I just had no exposure to that kind of thing before. And so suddenly, not only did I find myself leading a group, but I found myself leading a group about discussing racism, a topic that I had absolutely no idea or ability to discuss. And I quickly found that within this group, there was a definite language. There were rules, right? There were things that you could say and that you couldn't say, and there were discussions. And I have to say that all the time as I was listening to these discussions, I just kept thinking, if only they knew what was on the inside of me, right? If only they could see what I had thought and what I had said and what my friends and my family often thought and said, that they wouldn't want me to be the leader of this group anymore. Because I just kept thinking, I'm the person that they're talking about. But as time went on, I found that my discomfort lessened as I got to know the people, as I got to know the language a little bit better. And I even started doing more reading on my own, you know, learning about parts of U.S. history that I'd had the privilege of not really knowing up until that point. And I found that slowly but surely, over the course of that year, my heart and my mind was transformed. I was a new creation, always becoming a new creation. And this, brothers and sisters, is the Sunday of transformation. This is often called Transfiguration Sunday, and these readings that we have are always the last Sunday of Epiphany, so right before we're moving into Ash Wednesday and into Lent. And we have the story of Moses told in our Old Testament reading, where Moses goes up into the mountain, and even though it doesn't continue in this excerpt, when Moses comes down the mountain, his face shines so brightly that it scares people, that he actually has to wear a veil over his face so that he doesn't unnerve people around him. And the gospel writer in Matthew, clearly trying to tie Jesus to this story, which is wonderful. We don't often in our Sundays get scripture that is so integrally tied to one another. And so the gospel writer, when we see that Moses and Elijah are on the mountaintop with Jesus, the law and the prophets, that Jesus is linked to this entire salvation history, which is concentrated in this person who is our Savior, Jesus, but is so much more as well than that, this huge narrative, this huge story. And it says that Jesus was transfigured before them. And so I got interested in that. You know, what is this word, transfiguration? Because we really only use it when we're talking about this biblical story, right? Unless you know. If you know of other instances when we use it, I would love to hear about that. But it comes from the Greek word metamorphose, which may sound familiar. It's also the root of our word metamorphosis. And it means meta is to change after being with, and morphothe, changing in form, keeping it with the inner reality. And so when they combine, this Greek word literally means transformed after being with. And so to be transfigured then is to be transformed after being with. And after being with what? Being with holiness, being with God's presence. And according to the dictionary, transfiguration is a complete change of form or appearance into a more beautiful or spiritual state. And so then this transfiguration that occurs after being in the presence of holiness, after being in the presence of God, is that which transforms us into a more beautiful, more spiritual state. And so it seems to me that the question of transfiguration then is one of proximity. How will we allow God to bring us nearer to holiness, that we might be transfigured into a more beautiful, more spiritual state? And I have to say, as I got deep into the etymology of all of these words, all of transformation, transfiguration, as I was breaking these words apart and playing with them, I couldn't help but see and to have it on my heart after this week of news, this prefix, the trans. Because it's been all over our news lately for other reasons, hasn't it? And by trans, I mean transgender or gender non-conforming, gender queer. There are a lot of different words for this. And my simplistic explanation, which is a very complex thing, and I won't be able to do it justice here, but I would explain it as saying that we're born with a biological sex. I was born female. And that's what I mark on my forms, right? My gender identity, though, is how I manifest what I understand to be my gender. And so I manifest a feminine gender identity. And so for some people, that doesn't necessarily match. They may have been born a biological sex, but they feel that their gender identity is somehow dissonant or perhaps different from that. And it's often a long journey for folks who have this sense that to become themselves is something that requires a lot of hard work and often painful rejection, not only from the world, but perhaps even from family or friends. It's friends of mine who have gone through this. It's a very fraught, vulnerable time. And it seems that reading, having these readings on this Transfiguration Sunday, that there are perhaps no people more attuned to the work of God in transfiguration than those who are trans, than those who are gender nonconforming. And I was struck by what a gift to the church these folks are, their witness and their testimony to the journey that they have been on, such a gift to we in the church. And so in this time, I just give thanks. I give thanks for those folks. And so I contend that we are all at various points of transformation. We are all at various points of being changed by God. And that if we allow it, even the most mundane moments can be opportunities for transfiguration, to become more beautiful and more spiritual in new ways. And it's interesting as well to note that this is always the Sunday before Lent. That there's something about transformation, that as we begin our Lenten journey, our journey of self-examination, of penitence, our time in which we can remove those barriers and those things which get in the way of our relationship with God, that it is transformation that is at the forefront of our journey. And I know for me that when I remember my own transformation, the ways in which God has changed my heart and my mind and made me a new creation, that it gives me more sympathy for others on their own journeys. That I'm very good at seeing all of the ways in which other people need to change. Perhaps you are too. But what is harder is to cultivate the compassion for all of us as we are on our individual and collective journeys of transfiguration. And so when I find myself getting impatient or, you know, just wondering how anyone could think that way, I try to remember who I was at 18. I try to remember the young woman who walked into that barbecue, who, by the way, didn't believe in women's ordination either, so that one, that's a story for another day. And I try to remember what was going on in my heart and my mind, and I remember the ways in which people reached out to me, showed me compassion, and showed me love as we collectively transformed who we are and who I thought I was. And so, brothers and sisters, as we embark on this journey of Lent starting Ash Wednesday of this week, I invite you to remember that while we often do have those mountaintop moments, those intense moments of clarity, more often than not, our transfiguration is a slow, almost imperceptible process. And it's one that can even start with a free barbecue. Amen.
Amen.